friends, this is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace and will, it is my joy to meet with him today in worship in the ministry of the Word of God. It is my great blessing to meet with you also, dear radio listener. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. We continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Today's verses are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 26. Please turn there in your Bibles as you are able. I'll soon read the Word of God in the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. The Lord, the great preacher that he is, brings the real heart of the sixth commandment to us today in this section of verses. The very law of God, the Decalogue, had been corrupted in a misunderstanding, in a misinterpretation and misapplication of God's precious truth. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the real extent of the law of God, of how exceedingly broad it is in reality. He confronts the sin of the Pharisees, that is, that they had limited God's law to a mere letter understanding. Simply in their thinking, to keep the law of God meant that you did not violate the letter of the law. In this case, the commandment requires that man not murder. It forbids murder. And so the Pharisees concluded that you could hate your brother, you could speak against your brother, you could remain at enmity with another person, and yet fulfill the law of God, this commandment, if you simply did not actually kill them. Jesus denounces this as false teaching and as a great sin, and reveals God's real intention in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, the real meaning of the commandment. Glory to God. Glory to God. Friends, hear now the word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Praise the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to his holy word. Dear friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. How wonderful it is that you, in reality, speak to us through your word. Not in an audible way. We do not hear a voice from heaven, a miraculous voice, as you once spoke to your son when you said to him that you were well pleased with him. But we glory in the truth that nonetheless, your very word is your voice to us. In this sense, you are speaking to us. So help us to understand your precious truth and much more fully about the extent of the law of God and how it is that in your marvelous grace, you lead us and enable us to fulfill the law as we love you and love our neighbor as ourselves, as we turn from sin and repent. Glory to you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you for the preaching and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, which blesses us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Friends, last Lord's Day, we left off in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, with comments about how it is that the false teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, also the Sadducees, who actually misinterpreted the law of God to suit their own selfish ends are condemned as unrighteous before God. In this, Christ tells us that there is a greater righteousness required by God for anyone to enter into his heavenly presence, and that is the very righteousness of his own Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, whose blood was shed to make atonement for sinners, and that saves to the uttermost all who truly believe in him and repent of their sins. We also describe the character, the errors, the false beliefs of the false prophets, the false teachers, the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. We made mention that they actually corrupted the law of God. They missed the very heart of the law of God in their misinterpretations and misapplications, again from false motives, sinful motives in their hearts, and that in corrupting the law of God, they added to God's requirement. They did this through the oral tradition, which they instilled. This was later codified and called the Mishnah. These are additional requirements. These are traditions about how people were to keep the law of God. And they did this in their actual teachings, corrupting the law of God. We have an example of that in Matthew chapter 15. False teachers, false prophets actually caused the transgression of the holy law of God by insisting upon their additions to the law, their traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9, we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It is clear in these verses that Jesus tells the false prophets and the false teachers that they actually lead others to transgress the law of God. In fact, this had been prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before that false teachers, false prophets would do these very things. And we see the heart of their sin in verses 8 and 9. These were unsaved people who simply drew near to God with their mouths. They spoke great things about God and religion and simply honored God with their lips, but in truth their hearts were far from God, and in truth they vainly worshiped God. They did not truly love God and offer to God true worship, holy worship, but they taught others their own doctrines rather than the truth of God. The commandments of men, the doctrines, the commandments of men, the Lord says. This incident with the scribes and Pharisees comes about because the Lord's disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. Again, the law did not require the kind of washing that the Pharisees, scribes, the elders required in this case. The tradition of the Pharisees, the scribes, is a requirement concerning washing of one's hands before eating bread. The details of this hand washing include how much water must be used, how many rinsings of the hand is necessary, and so on. In strict detail, their traditions required this kind of obedience. This is legalism. This has completely missed the heart of the law. it misses the import of the ceremonial law requiring cleanliness, so that the Lord responds to them that they transgress the commandment of God. His disciples have transgressed the tradition of the elders. That is not the law of God. God did not require these things of them, but the Pharisees and scribes are transgressors of the very law of God, the commandment of God. In their insistence upon these extra laws and regulations, these traditions, Jesus refers them to the commandment of God that they must honor their father and mother, and that whoever curses father or mother is to be severely punished, that is, put to death. And then he reveals to the Pharisees and scribes how it is that they have broken the commandment, and that they would tell others in their traditions that if a person wanted to give a gift to the temple in the name of their father or mother, or instead of caring for their father and mother with their funds, that this was quite acceptable to God. Again, the idea there is that they thought and taught that rather than care for your father and mother and so honor them with your funds, that you could give to the temple, to them, in essence, the money that you would spend in caring and honoring for your parents, and that in effect by this tradition, this extra biblical requirement, this legalistic precept, they broke the law of God. Jesus calls them hypocrites and refers them to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah said that these very men would rise up teaching such false doctrines. Their hearts were far from God, and their worship was vainglorious. It was simply put on that others would look to them and think highly of them. And in Psalm 119, in verses 93 through 96, we read, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider or give attention to your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." Here the psalmist comments upon the truth that he had seen perfection in the world, perfection in God's creation, meaning that he had seen an excellence of wisdom and righteousness. He had seen true men of faith serving God, but that this excellence, the consummation of all perfection, is limited. He also saw much that was contrary to God. He saw much of sin in men, the best of men, even in the worship of the Most High God. And he says that God's commandment, however, is exceedingly broad. Now, this is quite a remarkable truth. God's commandment is exceedingly broad. It means that there is so much more, the holy commandment of God given by the infinitely great God, the God who is truly without limit, is also an exceedingly far-reaching, exceedingly broad, exceedingly deep word of God. Man's perfection is limited. God's perfect word is exceedingly broad. It is, in this sense, limitless. It has great depth, it has great breadth, and great width. Matthew Henry, the commentator, writes about this: "The word of God reaches to all cases at all times. It lays a restraint upon the whole man. There is a great deal required and forbidden in every commandment." And so the law extends much further than simply the letter of the law. It extends to the entire person. It governs the whole person. The slightest departure from perfect obedience to the law, the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law, is sinful. So that when a man thinks sinfully, desires something or someone sinfully, imagines that which is sinful, desires that which is sinful, speaks that which is sinful, does that which is sinful in the slightest possible degree, then he indeed violates this exceedingly broad commandment of God. There is so much more to the law than simply the letter and keeping the letter of the law. We must keep the intent with all of our being. Another example of this quickly is found in Romans chapter 13 in verses 1 through 5, in which we see that the commandment of God, which requires a full respect and honor for God, for his authority, extends to a required respect for all authority that God has ordained. It is not enough to simply honor God and then transgress the authority of men, but God requires that we heed all authority because all authority is his, and in that way men honor God. Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 about this exceedingly broad commandment, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The thoughts of A.W. Pink help us at this point. God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, was capable of expansion into the widest spiritual meaning, prohibiting all hatred against our fellows. But the scribes and Pharisees restricted it to the bare act of murder as an external crime, as is quite clear from the next verse, where it is referred to as a crime for the consideration of the judicial courts of earth. They were guilty of restricting the scope of God's command, and by connecting it with earthly courts, both suggested to their hearers that only external deeds are sinful, but also removed the very wholesome fear of the judgment to come, when God shall lay bare not only the actual deeds of men, but even their innermost thoughts, and account the murderer in desire and intention equally guilty with the actual slayer of his fellow. Praise the Lord! How we are in need of God's grace in which we are saved from our every sin in light of the exceedingly broad commandment of God that judges our every thought, intention, desire, every imagination, all the activity of our minds and hearts and souls. It judges every word. Jesus says we will give an account to God for every false, harmful word that we speak. How great, how encompassing is the reach of the holy law of God that condemns every sinful action, every turning to the very consideration of sinful actions. It is God's grace alone that saves us from our great sins, sins of our thinking and desire and imagination and intention, inner sins, as well as external sins, sinful words that we speak and the sinful actions that we undertake. Praise the Lord for his grace. Here Jesus refutes the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees as he tells the people that they have heard from the scribes and Pharisees that of ancient times, that is, from the time of the giving of the commandment, again in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not murder, that whoever murders would be in danger of the judgment. And this is true. The commandment to not murder had a penalty for the breaking of the commandment, and that is death, the danger of judgment. There was a penalty, the death penalty, for committing murder. Notice that Jesus says that they had heard from others about this. But Jesus will now say, but I say to you, he does not refute the commandment or the death penalty for the breaking of the commandment, but he now tells them about the great extent of the law, that it is not just the bare act of murder that is considered murder by God. In verse 22, he says that when a man is angry with his fellow without a cause, that he is in danger of the judgment. In other words, to be angry for no reason with another person is sinful, and there is a consequence for our sin. There is a judgment for sin. And Jesus says further that whenever a man says to his fellow, raka, that is empty head, an insinuation, an accusation of stupidity, that there is a consequence. This is sinful. This is actually criminal in God's court. It is a violation of his holy law, and there is a consequence, a penalty, a punishment for thinking in our hearts that another man is stupid, condemning him in this way. Jesus relates this to a court of law for a crime. He says the penalty is one's being in danger from the council or from the court. And then he goes even further to say that when a man says to his brother, that is his neighbor, his fellow, you fool, that man shall be in danger of Gehenna, that is hell fire. Notice the progression from anger in the heart, the sinful speech of calling someone stupid, to the worse sinful speech of calling someone foolish. This verbal abuse of another person simply amounts to murder. It is the breaking of the commandment. Apparently, the Jewish law had sanctions against using the insult, the word raka, or calling another person stupid. But in this, Jesus is showing us that verbal abuse, condemning a person in whatever degree from anger in the heart, amounts to murder. Notice the far-reaching extent of the law of God, extending to the very anger in someone's heart, anger without cause. This is unrighteous, sinful anger, extending to the thought and the utterance that another person is stupid, empty head, to the thought that a person in addition is foolish, a reflection of a much greater condemnation than simply thinking poorly of one's mental abilities. To think and call one a fool in this sense is to greatly condemn another person. This is sin. These are gradations of sin. And Jesus says that there is a danger of punishment, yes, hell fire, for the man who breaks God's commandment, you shall not murder, in these ways. Now, by this standard, dear friend, by the Lord's standard, as he teaches us in these verses, I hope that you can see that we are all extremely sinful. We are all very, very sinful. The law of God magnifies our great guilt because we have times without number, often, very often, for some of us perhaps daily, committed these very sins in our hearts, in our words. We have verbally abused others. We have been angry with others without cause, and this way we have killed them from our hearts. And the consequence for the violation of the sixth commandment is damnation. And so we are all in danger of damnation for our sins. In fact, the man outside of Christ is damned. He is now in a state of damnation. These heart sins, anger in his heart, the evil speaking verbal abuse with which he wounds others from his heart, condemn him, show that he is condemned. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Christ there is forgiveness of even these sins, the depth of our internal sin and the exceedingly great depth of our external sins, those sins that we commit in action and in words. There is full forgiveness in God's marvelous grace, but without God's marvelous grace, there is only condemnation and judgment for the violation of this one commandment alone. Jesus now speaks of a court of law and how it is that when one man has contention with another man and he goes to court, that these issues of conflict and the violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, factor in. Here Jesus gives the example of someone bringing their gift to the altar, that is in religious worship, and remembering at that time that his brother has something against him. In other words, he has offended his brother. This is such a serious violation of the law that Jesus says that that man should leave his gift before the altar and go his way and be reconciled to his neighbor and then come and offer his gift. This act of repentance is necessary. His giving a gift, his actual worship of God, is not acceptable to God because he has offended another. He must make it right with those that he has offended. I must mention at this point that at times we simply cannot make things right with others that we have offended. But it is right to try to make things right with others that we have offended. That is a very sad situation in life when we have offended others and we do go to them and we ask for forgiveness, but the other person does not forgive us. That person is responsible to God for their unforgiveness. And the Bible is clear that it is hard to win a brother who is offended. It is like bars of iron at a castle gate. It is very hard to win an offended brother back. It is far better to not offend others. And if we do offend others, as Jesus teaches in these verses, to go and reconcile with our brother, confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness, hopefully receiving forgiveness, and therefore restoration of relationship. Many, many relationships are broken in life because there is no reconciliation. There is no restoration because of offense. Sometimes even because of perceived offense, which was not intended at all by the offender, by the perceived offender. Jesus then says that it is wise to reconcile quickly with an adversary in a case so that the case does not go to the judge and the judge rule against the perceived offender and he is handed over to the officer and thrown into prison. It is far wiser, far better to go and be reconciled than to end up in prison in a court case because of offending another person. And Jesus ends this section of verses with the thought in verse 26, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." In other words, when one is sent to prison, the requirement of completing the term is mandatory. That requirement will not be waived. Again, it is far better to reconcile with the neighbor we have offended, even in cases of perceived offense. Glory to God. The take-home part of this sermon today is the truth that the law of God extends to the very depths of our being, and we are accountable to God for all that we are, say, and do. All that we think, imagine, understand, desire, intend, the attitudes that we carry, the very words that we speak to others that are verbally abusive, the anger, the unresolved conflict that we allow, unforgiveness, it is all a violation of the sixth commandment. And so let us cling to Christ in trust for forgiveness of sins and for his marvelous grace that enables us by his grace, grace alone, to obey the commandment as we, from our hearts, seek to please God, to love God, and love our neighbor. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching today. Help us to understand the parameters of your exceedingly great law and the exceedingly great riches of your grace, that though the law magnifies our sin, your grace is magnified far above the law. Glory and praise to you. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much, much more. Glory to you, Jesus. Bring sinners into your grace, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.